We're carrying on in Colossians, so I've got my glasses on, I can tell you what page. The Pew Bibles, it's page 1182, and it's Colossians 1, 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Well, let me say welcome again. And if you're just joining us for the first time, we are in the middle of a series. We've been using the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity's materials, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. We've been using them here on a Sunday and in our small groups. And we've been following the titles of that, the headings of that, through the letter of Colossians. And we've been thinking about Paul's letter to the Colossians and trying to join the two up in our thinking. So we've particularly been thinking about the way that our own experience of Christ, our salvation in him, so eloquently brought through the prayers and the songs that we've spoken out today, how that is a sort of miniature of what God is planning for the whole of his creation, that we're being brought into his kingdom under the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ. And this is his plan and purpose for the whole of his creation. We've been thinking how we then live that out in different ways. We've been thinking about that on a Sunday morning and in our small groups. We thought about the way in our everyday lives, just where God's placed us, we're modelling godly character, making good work, ministering grace and love, and moulding culture. Our aim then in all this is to try and broaden our understanding of what it means to serve Christ. If we see serving Christ solely as leading somebody to become a Christian, to make a decision for Christ, we don't do that very often. And therefore, our service of Christ is limited to very small pieces of time when that opportunity arises. So we're trying to think more broadly about how do we serve Christ with all of our gifts? And as Paul writes to the Colossians, he said that, didn't he, about whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a much broader understanding of what it means to serve Christ. In this way, we're thinking about how our lives can have significance for Christ beyond those occasions when we lead somebody to Christ, important though that is. Next week, we'll finally come to what you probably thought the whole series was about, talking about Jesus. That's really important to talk about Jesus and share our faith in that way. But this week, we're going to talk about another way of talking. We're talking about speaking out for truth and justice, speaking about kingdom values in our world. Perhaps less direct ways of speaking about Jesus. So the title then was, A Mouthpiece for Truth and Justice. And what I'm going to say today will have particular importance to those who identified their motivational gift as being prophetic, that they know that they're called to speak out the truth and justice of God. But any of us may be called at a particular time to speak out on a particular issue of truth and justice. Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." So justice, mercy, and faithfulness then Jesus says are more important than giving. Giving's important. Treasurer's not here today, but giving is important. But justice, mercy, and faithfulness are more important. We should do both. If you scan through Scripture, you'll very quickly get an idea that justice is important to God, particularly defending the weak, defending the widow, defending the orphan, the powerless, the oppressed, who are often denied justice. And in Jesus' ministry, we see him opposing the proud and giving grace to the humble. God warned the watchmen of Ezekiel's day that they had a responsibility to pass on the warnings that he gave them. As he made them aware as watchmen as to what was coming, they had a responsibility to share that with those around them. If they failed to do so, then they were guilty along with those who were disregarding God. John the Baptist seems to me to be the last great prophet of the Old Testament style, and he came and spoke out for truth and justice and spoke it into the whole nation of Israel, as did Jesus. So he spoke directly to the Jews, but also indirectly to the oppressors, to the Romans. When we think about Jesus, it's important to remember the verse that I asked that we put on our notice sheet this week, which is John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So when we're speaking for justice, we must be careful to do so with mercy and faithfulness in mind, lest we end up condemning the innocent. Jesus spoke to those who were quick to judge. In Matthew 9:13, he said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And later in chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, "If you'd known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." So this is a real danger for those of us that seek to speak out about justice. Because there's a tendency to take the high moral ground and to start condemning what's happening in others. So that recognition of a need for mercy, for faithfulness, needs to go alongside. Jesus' primary focus was to bring people to an understanding that all needed saving, and that he was the only one that could do that. So he didn't come to tell people to condemn the world, to say how sinful the world was. He came to show them that all have sinned and all need a saviour. In the New Testament church, the role of prophet seems to me to be exercised mainly within the context of worship. Just give you a moment to think about that. As you read the letters, you look at the book of Acts, you think about the Gospels, it seems to me that the prophet's role is within the community of faith, speaking truth to the community of faith, and that it's tested then amongst that community. The Old Testament prophet spoke to the nation of Israel, primarily, only occasionally, tangentially speaking of the nations around Israel, but mainly speaking to the people and the house of God. And in the New Testament particularly, it seems to me, the prophet speaks primarily to the believers. And even within the church, it seems clear there's a right way of seeking to bring correction, as Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy. "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will." So a real emphasis there, isn't there, on having the heart for the person that you're speaking to, that your desire is not to be right, but that they might be right with God, and that you then might be right with each other. So we come to the passage in Colossians at last, you might say. We come to the passage in Colossians. What strikes me most powerfully is what is not in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Just think about Colossae. We have a culture in which people are enslaved. Gladiators fought to the death for sport. There was every form of sexual immorality. Unwanted babies were simply abandoned to die. Yet Paul does not call on those in Christ to go out and condemn these barbaric practices. Isn't that shocking? Don't you think he should have started a Facebook campaign against gladiatorial contests and been marching around with banners about the treatment of slaves, let alone started an orphanage for the abandoned babies? I want you to be shocked. I want you to think how terrible it is that Paul didn't say those things. And then to start asking, why didn't he feel it necessary to do those things? Why didn't he condemn the Colossian society? Instead, he did something which I think is, in the end, more powerful. He prays. And he prays that God will fill the new believers with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Wow. What a difference that's going to make in them. If they truly receive knowledge of God's will with all wisdom and understanding through the Spirit, that's going to transform their thinking, going to transform their hearts. Jesus had promised, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. So Paul doesn't need to write to them about specific issues. Instead, what they need is to be filled with the Spirit of God who will transform them on the inside. Now then, what's it? Stopped. For those of you listening on the podcast, it's stopped there for some reason. Can we go on to the next slide? That's great, thank you. Last time I spoke about this transformation of society through moulding culture, and I said first we need to be aware of the limitations of what we're trying to achieve, and then think about the motivations of why we're trying to achieve that. I argued that it's not really possible for us to transform the whole world and make it perfect and then offer it back to Jesus, job done. There you go, Lord, we sorted the world out, you can come back now. No, our influence is more local, more temporary, but is a symbol of the coming kingdom. And I think in the same way, the motivation starts with the cross. It starts with Jesus Christ. It starts with the power of God revealed in Christ and his coming kingdom. And it then hits our hearts and it changes us so that we begin to be different. We start to share that inheritance amongst God's people. And then we speak as those who are inheriting that kingdom. So in this case, rather than just influencing and moulding the culture around us, we speak out words about the way things should be. It shouldn't be like this. Women shouldn't be oppressed. People shouldn't be traded. We can look into situations and say, this isn't how it would be in the kingdom of God. People would not be discriminated against. They would be loved. As we were preparing in worship today, that phrase came out of my mouth about God putting a banner of love over us, and Shona picked up on that in the worship time. And it just struck me that what God was saying is, sometimes people put labels over people to sort of classify what they are. You know, these are immigrants, these are locals, these are workers, these are slackers. And the banner that he puts over you is, these are loved. You're all under the same heading. However you've come here today, however you feel you might have failed God, however you might feel how brilliant you are, you're all under the same banner. His banner over you is love. And so as we look out with that context of mind, that we are share in that that banner over us, that we are loved, and that those that we speak to are loved, I think it changes the tone in what we say. So as those to whom the Spirit gives wisdom and understanding and knowledge, who are guided into all truth by the Spirit, the Colossians will have a responsibility, like the watchman of Ezekiel's time, to speak up for truth and justice in all areas of life, especially to oppose the strong and defend the weak. But that's going to arise out of that deep compassion for those without Christ. So what about being a mouthpiece of truth and justice in Burwell? In an era of fake news, an alternative truth, a phrase I particularly dislike, does justice still matter? Does truth still matter? Well, I think we'd say yes. They really deeply matter to us. Speaking the truth and standing for justice matter to us. I was interested to see that the Baptist Missionary Society are putting a very strong emphasis at the moment on justice. And as a first step in many countries to clear the way for the gospel, they're trying to establish the rule of law to just give that basic human level playing field of being able to go to law to defend your community, to defend individuals within the community, and especially to defend the weak against the strong. And they've recognized that what many of the social actions they were putting into place to try and help people run into the sand and disappear if they don't have justice to defend them. And where they can provide justice, people flourish with that justice. So they've clearly seen that justice is a matter of being a barrier to the gospel if it isn't there, and therefore it's necessary. But maybe there are things that the Holy Spirit will speak to you about in our culture. He'll reveal understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. What would it look like to speak out about these things in your workplace or your home? How will it look different to the culture of our day, which is critical and has very strong opinions? But how much is spoken about in love for those who disagree? Maybe the Spirit might speak to you about so-called gay marriage or same-sex marriage. Maybe the Spirit speaks to you about human trafficking, about euthanasia, about some issues around embryology and the start of life, about global warming, about abortion. These things, as we speak about them, have to arise out of a changed heart, out of what the Lord has done in our hearts before we just take up a philosophy or follow the latest trend on Twitter because it seems the right thing to do. Is it arising out of love? We need to do so without being quarrelsome, being kind to everyone, especially those that don't agree with you, not being resentful. We should gently instruct in the hope that God will grant repentance. I don't think that's just for pastors. I think that's for all of us, is the way that we should speak. And maybe we need to have that stuck, some of us, to the top of the screen so that if we're ever thinking of sending something on Facebook, we read that first. Maybe you need it as a screensaver on your smartphone to just think about how you say what you're going to say. I think the church in general, as a church in general, not Burwell Baptist Church, the church as a whole, has mistaken its calling by seeking to tell unbelievers how they should behave. That they should live up to God's law when, let's face it, none of you and I could not live up to God's call without the daily intervention of the Holy Spirit. And even with the Spirit, we fall far short. So why would we expect those who don't have Christ to be able to live up to God's standards? Yet we will have something to say about the kingdom's values and the world's values and how they contradict one another. Our aim is to say, this is not how things are supposed to be. This is not how they will be when the kingdom comes. Our aim will be to clear a way for the gospel or to make concrete why the gospel is good news for a particular people group or context. But we must be careful that our primary goal is to gently instruct in the hope that God will grant repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, that people will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap who's taken them captive. Or as Paul puts it in this letter, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's because the people we speak to are not the enemy. Although they may be spitting virulent and poisonous words at you, they are not the enemy. The enemy is the devil who takes them captive to do his will. And our aim, therefore, is to free them for their sake, to free them from his captivity. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the devil and all his schemes. Like Ezekiel's watchman, our responsibility ends with obedience, not the hearer's response. So we're called to speak the truth in love and leave the response with God. We don't have to be right and we don't have to win. Note to self. So how do we respond to that? Well, what understanding, wisdom and knowledge has the Spirit given you? Maybe there are things that you feel really strongly about that have come through your knowledge of Jesus Christ and how he looks at the world. It's given you a rising compassion towards a particular people group or a way people are treated. If your heart is being changed in that way, then we have a duty to respond. We have a responsibility along with Ezekiel's watchman. And I think we have two potential dangers. The first is that we fail to sound the warning for whatever reason. Fear is usually the bottom of those reasons. Fear of rejection, fear we're going to hurt somebody's feelings, fear that we'll lose our job, fear that we'll be ridiculed, fear that I'm not good enough, all of those things. So we fail to ever say anything. And the second danger is that we forget mercy and faithfulness. In our zeal for the truth, we forget that the truth can still be spoken with mercy and faithfulness. And I think faithfulness speaks of relationship that goes beyond agreeing. That you continue to faithfully express love and compassion even when you're met with anger and rejection. So what's your greatest danger? You might say, well, both, actually. That's me. But maybe for you, one is a tendency and the other is not. How can we change that? How can we change who we are? How can we be transformed? Well, I'm going to pray the words that Paul prayed for the Colossians. So you might like to close your eyes as we pray together. Lord, I pray that you will fill us with your knowledge, a knowledge of your will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Mold and shape our hearts and our minds. Bring revelation of how you see the world and how you see those around us, particularly those that we struggle with. Lord, give us eyes to see beyond the surface and to see the heart and to see as you see. We pray this, that you may enable us to live a life worthy of you. May we please you in every way. We want to bear fruit in every good work. We want to grow in our knowledge of you. We want to be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience, so that we'll joyfully give thanks to you. We particularly pray that, Lord, in those situations that have been hard for a long time and we can't seem to change. Help us to still be people of your kingdom, speaking the truth and dealing fairly in a world that is corrupt and broken. Lord, it is impossible without you, but with you all things are possible. We thank you that you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of the light. What a privilege it is, Lord, that you, through your blood, have bought us and brought us into that place of the kingdom of light. We thank you that that's what we are. We're citizens of your kingdom, no longer citizens of this world. And we live, therefore, Lord, under your rule and your command. Help us, Lord, to speak not only in the language of your kingdom, but also with the tone of your kingdom. We recognize that you rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that you love. We thank you that in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you, Lord, that that forgiveness is not just for us, but you enable us to forgive others and to set them free. So by your Spirit, Lord, transform us that we might speak your truth and your justice both into the church and into this world. Amen.